Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalms 107, verses 1 through 9 and 43. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, and from east and west, from south, north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. This is God's word.
Psalm 107 begins with a call to give thanks. It's a good place to go as we approach Thanksgiving this week, especially during a year when it's not been so easy to do so. Yet a passage like this might strike you as out of touch with where you are. It might even feel like it's insensitive, pushing you to do something that frankly doesn't describe where you are emotionally. Typical of religion, right? Telling you you should perform some duty when it's just not how you feel. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago a quote that was one of my father's favorites. It's from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder." Today we conclude a brief series that's taking its cue from that quote, the doubling of wonder. Chesterton is saying, you see, that giving thanks isn't so much a perfunctory duty to be performed regardless of how you feel. It's actually a gateway to a quality of life we all long for, one characterized by happiness, doubled by wonder. How do we get that? That's what we want to look at this morning from Psalm 107. I think it shows us the way, and we're going to focus on the first and last verses, focusing on three things: the wisdom of thanks, access to thanks, and finally, grace for thanks. So first, the wisdom of thanks. The Book of Psalms, or the Psalter, as it's also called, is a collection of prayerful poems, or songs, really. When they were collected and were organized into a particular order, they were placed into five different books. Psalm 107 is the first psalm of Book 5. It's the introduction, in other words, to the climactic book of the Psalms. And though it may not be well known to you, those who organized the Psalter a long time ago saw something in it that was especially important. And we get a clue of what that is by looking at the opening and closing words. As I mentioned, it begins with this call to give thanks. But notice how it ends in verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let the one who is wise, being wise, you know, isn't the accumulation of data. It's not being the smartest person in the room. It's knowing how to live in a way that leads to flourishing. The wise life is the full life. It's the life that leads to true happiness, that doubling of wonder. When I was a boy, I went camping with my dad in the Gila Wilderness of New Mexico. It was the first time I drank from a mountain stream. And what struck me was that as we followed the stream, it suddenly disappeared. And then much later, it reappeared right out of the ground. My dad explained streams like that could flow underneath the ground. They were still there. You just couldn't see them because they were, for a while, subterranean. Our lives, I think, can resemble something like the Gila Wilderness. Things can be rocky with all sorts of wild indicators, with the stresses and strains that we encounter in life. But it's possible, below the surface, to have this stream of subterraneous joy that runs deep. It's not saying that your circumstances and natural emotions aren't real and legitimate. It's just saying those don't need to be the deepest part of who we are. If you want to live the full life, a life of true greatness, a wise life, regardless of your pain, here's how you do it. you become a thankful person. That begins, you know, by being connected to the very God you're giving thanks to. Without this, a call to give thanks falls flat. Maybe even it feels offensive. What am I doing giving thanks to this God? I don't even know. But when you're in a vital relationship with him, you're in a place to begin to discover that deep happiness. When you look at the opening and closing words of this song, its bookends, you might notice it refers to the Lord, all in capital letters. And you may know that's an English translator's way of trying to express something in the original Hebrew of this psalm that's really important. It's a very special name for God. When the Bible opens, it repeatedly refers to the creation of all things by God. And there you have the name Elohim, the name that points to God as the powerful one who brought all things into being. But here, it's the intimate, covenantal name of God, Yahweh. It's the God who has gone out of his way to know us, to enter into relationship with us. So when it begins by saying, give thanks to the Lord, and ends by saying we're wise if we ponder the loving deeds of the Lord, see, it's making an assumption that the reader has already entered into that covenant relationship with God. It's also then an implicit invitation to enter into that relationship if you haven't already done so, or if you're not sure. Similarly, in the New Testament, there's a place where the Apostle Paul makes an audacious statement. He says to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, at first brush, you might shake your head and say, well, there's the Bible again telling me to stuff my real feelings and pretend I'm thankful when I'm not. But notice, he doesn't say, be thankful for all your circumstances. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. That is, you can be thankful regardless of how stressful your life is. But once again, there's an assumption that we are, quote, in Christ Jesus. What's that? It's covenantal language. It's describing an intimate relationship with Jesus, so close, you're described as actually united to him. That's the starting point of thanks, of discovering that subterranean wellspring of life, entering in to that covenant union through faith. To a woman Jesus met while drawing water at a well, a woman who'd had a tough life, who likely felt worthless, thirsty for something that would satisfy her soul, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There it is, that subterranean water supply that wells up within you. I think it's something we all thirst for, right? And to get that, we've got to be in relationship with God through faith in Jesus. So it sort of begs the question, have you? It's wise to do so, you know, and it's the way to access thanks as well. So first, the wisdom of thanks. And now secondly, the access to thanks. How do you get access to that deep subterranean spring that leads to a happiness doubled by wonder? Think again about the first and last verse in Psalm 107. The last verse, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Heeding, pondering, it's the key. It's deliberately reflecting upon, ruminating about, dwelling on two things highlighted in the first verse. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. And secondly, his love endures forever. It's pondering the goodness of the Lord and his love that endures forever. In Israel's experience, the book of Psalms was a theology book, teaching about the character of God, helping those in covenant relationship to him get to know him. And it emphasizes over and over again these twin truths. You want to know what he's like? He's good in everything he does, in all the ups and downs of your life. What you can know, what you can bank on, is that he is good to the core. One of the great privileges of my life as a pastor was that while I pastored in New York City, I got to be the pastor of a man named Gordon Fee, one of the most highly regarded, foremost New Testament scholars in the world. And by the time I met Gordon, he was already elderly. We'd go to lunch and talk about a wide range of things. I'd drill him about questions of theology, But he would always seem to default to this saying, God is good. He is always good in everything. He is good no matter what. You know what he was doing? He was pondering, heeding. I sense that this pondering on this central truth about God had become kind of a habit, a default form, a way of bringing back to center, though he was facing many difficult things in life, coming back to what was foundational. And to be sure, he was facing extremely challenging things that would have felt to most of us, I think, overwhelming. But I saw in this dear, brilliant man a simple peace and joy. And I think it was because he pondered the truth that the Lord is good. The other twin truth is that his love endures forever. You know how it is if you're having a tough day, feel like you've been knocked down. Someone you care about tells you in a really genuine way, I love you. Has a way of picking you up, right, and helping you move forward. If that's true with another person, how much more true with the greatest being in all the universe that you might otherwise be intimidated by? But here he's saying, look, if you're in relationship with me, I adore you. I love you in a way that will never stop. It's permanent, untouchable, enduring. And in a world where so much is fleeting, how refreshing, how hopeful that is. God's love and his goodness are lifelines that sustain us through life and even carry us into the next. Ponder that, heed it, dwell upon it. But while the return for doing so is attractive, if you're like me, it doesn't come naturally. Why? Maybe it's because it's just more natural to dwell on other things. See, pondering isn't something I think we have to be trained to do. It's just that by default, most of us tend to dwell on things in our life that are pressing down upon us, the tough stuff. What the psalmist describes in verse 2 as the hand of the foe. We have these things in our life that come at us like enemies, financial pressures, isolation, stress at work, an injured relationship, a health problem, a pandemic. They're like foes that follow us around, hunt us down, and because they're sort of right there, we more naturally dwell on them. But when we do, it leaves us feeling like those the psalmist described who wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. What are those things in your life right now that by default you're dwelling on? Do they leave you unsettled, sort of wandering around, sensing life is just sort of ebbing away? Like the woman at the well before she met Jesus, leaving you feeling thirsty? Look, the whole point of this psalm is that we don't have to stay there, that we might have access to a different place altogether where we find ourselves more settled, satisfied, even steadied. What'll help us to get there, to move from wandering in the wastelands to doubled in wonder, genuinely experiencing God as good and loving, even when things are tough? Let's look at that last. So first, the wisdom of thanks, then access to thanks, and finally, the grace for thanks. In his own poetic wisdom, Shakespeare penned, O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. And while Psalm 107 is telling us that giving thanks is key to the life of wisdom, the full, deep, satisfying life, it also shows us that we need the Lord God to give us what we need, to, as it were, lend us that heart replete with thankfulness. In both the opening and closing verses, once again, we find embedded in the word love an entire universe of grace. It's that incredibly pregnant word chesed. It's covenant love, the kind of love he extends to those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, verse 2. The word redeem, you may know, means to buy back. There's a story about a little boy who made a small toy boat. Someone stole the boat, sold it to a pawn shop, and one day the boy who made the boat happened into that shop and saw his boat for sale. He told the man that the boat belonged to him, but the shop owner refused to give him the boat without collecting the price that he was asking. The boy wanted the boat so much that he paid the price. And in leaving with the boat, he drew that boat close to him. And he was heard saying to that little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and then I bought you back. The hesed love of God, this psalm describes, is like that. It's the God who made us, but has lost us and finds us and pays the price to buy us back so we might belong once and for all to him. While this redeeming love is cast in beautiful, poetic words of mystery in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it takes on vivid, concrete form in the person of Jesus. He was the ultimate wise one who lived the perfect life day in and day out, and yet it led him not to a settled place, as the psalm describes, but to face the foe in the wilderness for us, and ultimately to suffering on the cross, where he thirsted and succumbed at the hand of the ultimate foe, death. And he did this not primarily as a victim or moral example, but to pay the price for our redemption, to buy us back. He literally loved us to death. And with that love, he'll never let us go. When we ponder that love for us, especially in the midst of life's most distressing moments, when we get it into our soul so that it sings, remember Psalm 107 was designed to do that as a song. When we do that, it has the power to melt our heart and move us to give thanks. The great Maya Angelou said, let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer. See, it's a heart recognition of what he's done for us that moves us to our knees in deep gratitude and love. And when we recognize that because he's bought us back for himself and therefore we belong to him, it can steady us no matter what destabilizing foe may follow us around. And when we get that we belong to him, nothing ultimately can touch us. No trial, no fear, no unknown, because whatever else happens, we can be sure of this. He is good. He is always good. In everything, he is good, no matter what. And his love endures forever. And when we get that, there is a deep doubling of wonder and happiness in the soul.